Welcome to the Neighborhood Church Misawa Sermon Podcast. NCM is a multicultural church serving the English-speaking community in Misawa. For more information or to contact us, visit us online at neighborhoodmisawa.com.
So last week was our final Sunday in the Beatitudes, but it's not the final Sunday in our Upside Down series. There's much more. If you look at this full Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached, or what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus poured out a lot of good stuff in that. And so we want to dig into some of that in the next couple of weeks before Thanksgiving, our Thanksgiving celebration. He addressed throughout this kind of the upside down nature of what he was calling us to, or maybe it was that the upside down nature of the world that he's calling us out of to follow him. And really what he addressed through all of this was the attitude, the heart, and the mindset behind everything that we do. Those that were listening that day were believers. They were those who were following after God. And so when he talked about these things, he wasn't talking to people who didn't know anything about God. He was talking to people like you and I who sought and desired to follow after the Lord. And so Jesus, in the way that he does with all of us, he did with them, he doesn't just allow us to stay in status quo, but he always challenges us to go further, to become more and more like him, to know his word more and more. He challenges our attitudes, our thoughts, our perceptions. He challenges those things not to be mean to us, not to point out our flaws and our areas that are weak, but to say, here's where I want you to come. Come to me. Come to me. Come be like me. Come, don't stay in that. Come and be more and more like me. And I'm thankful that he does that. And so he does the same for us as we read his word, as we spend time in prayer. The Holy Spirit, truly, that's always my prayer. God, reveal in our hearts areas that you want to transform so that we can look and act and be more like you.
It's easy for us to become complacent in our lives. But God wants to sharpen. God wants us to become more and more like him. So let's look in Matthew chapter 6. We'll read verses 5 through 18. It's a good chunk, but that's okay. It goes and connects together. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 18. Scripture says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others their fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth, the challenge, the encouragement that it holds. I pray that our hearts would be receptive to it this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so we look at this lengthy passage, but as I mentioned before, it's important to group them together because he was addressing a heart issue behind prayer and fasting. Prayer is an essential part of every believer's life. You know, when you look at this passage, in that first verse, in verse 5, he said, "and when you pray." He didn't say, "and if you pray." He said, and when you pray. So when he was talking to them, there was already the assumption, I know we don't like to use that word, but there was already the assumption that Jesus had that you're going to pray. It's a part of a believer's life. You're going to pray. That's not a question. This wasn't a case for why you should pray. This wasn't a case to encourage someone to pray, but it was a case to listen. Let's look at the heart behind prayer. You know, if we don't pray as believers, we will miss out on so much. We miss out on getting to know the Father. We miss out on hearing his voice, the things that he would desire to speak to us, the things that he would desire to call us out to do, to push us towards in doing. We would miss all of that. We miss in learning how to trust him. It's in prayer that that is developed. It's in prayer through the word of God that that trust is developed in seeking him. We miss the opportunity to bring him all of our cares. If we don't go to him in prayer, we miss a lot. And so God calls us to prayer. It's important. And so that's why Jesus didn't say, if you pray, it's when you pray. So when you pray, here's what we need to look at. It was the heart behind prayer. Guys, it's easy in any part of our lives. I don't know about you, but it's easy in any part of our lives to become complacent. I am a person of routine. I am a person of habits. Every day I have the same routine. Every morning I get up around the same time. I go and fix coffee. I go and spend time with the Lord. I go and exercise. I go and have breakfast. You see, I have a routine. And so if I forget, if I misstep any of those things, I may forget to brush my teeth because I stepped outside of my routine. And so it's easy in any of our lives to set up a routine. It doesn't matter. It may be in the morning. It may be in seeking the Lord. It may be in reading the word. But we can get so much in setting a routine that we kind of put it on autopilot and we just do the things. And that's exactly what was happening. See, this isn't new. This isn't something that just happens to us in 2021. I'm going to have to get used at some point to say 2022. I'm still trying not to say 2020. But that's nothing new for us here in 2021. It's throughout Scripture. People had to deal with complacency and not allowing the routines and habits to take over the devotion to the Father. And the Jews were not isolated from complacency. So they built traditions, they built rules, they built habits. And often because of those rules and traditions and habits, they missed the mark on intentionality. It wasn't that they didn't pray, it's that their prayers were misguided, a misguided devotion. They became devoted to the rules and regulations and traditions instead of their devotion being to the Father. And so they began to formalize prayer, just to give you an idea of who Jesus was speaking to at this time and what he was speaking about. They began to formalize prayer. The intent behind it wasn't bad. It really was an intentional thing to create opportunities for prayer, create opportunities to sing to the Lord, to worship to the Lord, to remind themselves of who he was. And so there were two prayers specifically that every single Jew, every single day needed to pray. It was part of the laws that the people had created, not God, but part of the laws that the people had created. And one, the first prayer was the Shema. Shema came from Deuteronomy. I love this passage. It's such a beautiful passage. But Shema simply means to hear. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, this is where we get the heart of this prayer that they prayed. It says, "Hear, O Lord, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." And so they took this prayer so seriously. And they created, a lot of times in this tradition, they would create songs to go along with it, because songs have a really great power of helping us to remember. There'll be times when we have told our children something and they will forget facts for school, but the next thing I know, they're popping out an entire song from a musical they watched 5 years ago. I mean, if I were to say, "Doe a deer," see, you know, right? Because there's power in a song and helping to remember. And so that's exactly what they did. They created songs to help them remember these prayers and the scriptures. And so I have an example. I have two videos today. One is from the Shema, so you can see, of course, it's in Hebrew. But I think it's such a beautiful thing to be able to hear what it was like in that time. So Trinity, would you, and it has sound with it, would you play that first video?
Hi, I'm Rabbi Mike Stein. This is Shema and the first paragraph of Ve'ahavta. Shema is the quintessential Jewish declaration of faith in God. It's traditionally said with the hands covering the eyes. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. The next line is said quietly, Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuto Leolam Va'ed. And then the next paragraph, the V'ahavta paragraph, which talks about the requirement of loving God, begins, is read in the same manner that we read from the Torah. V'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha, v'chol levavecha, uv'chol nafshecha, uv'chol me'odecha, v'hayu hadivarim ha'ele, asher anochi mitzavecha, hayom alevavecha, v'shinantam levanecha, v'dibartabam, v'shiftecha b'veitecha, uv'lechtecha v'aderech, uv'shochpecha uv'kumecha, Ukshatam liot al yadecha, v'hayulutotafot bein einecha, uchtavtam al mezuzot beitecha, uvisharecha.
So you can see and imagine in your mind, so the Jews were required to pray this early in the morning and once in the evening. In fact, there were certain ways that they had to pray it. So they had to pray it. The law said that it had to be prayed before 9 a.m. in the morning, but it became even more strict in that once the sun came up, it had to be before the sun came up, to where you could tell the difference between blue and green. And so, it originally started blue and white. So when you could begin to tell blue and white were different, another rabbi came along and said that may be a little bit too early, so let's make it blue and white because, you know, you can sleep a little bit later, blue and green rather, you can sleep a little bit later if you have to be able to tell the difference between blue and green. You have to wait till that sun comes up a little bit more. But every single morning they would have to pray this prayer. And in the evening before 9 p.m., they had to pray this prayer. And it's beautiful, right? And you could just almost close your eyes and imagine early in the morning hearing your mom or your dad or your grandparents or hearing your children getting up early in the morning and singing this prayer. And it was intended to set their hearts right before the Lord early in the morning. And there was a second prayer that they were required to pray each and every day, and that was the Shemana Ishra, and I'm sure I totally butchered that, which means the 18. And it was a massive part of every single, and still today, every single service in a synagogue. They would pray all of these 19 prayers. It began 18, and they added on a 19th prayer. It was also known as the Amidah, which that's normally what you'll hear now, or the standing prayer. And so if you've ever seen pictures of Jews at the Wailing Wall and they're standing there and they're rocking, they're praying the Amidah, the standing prayers, these 19 prayers, beautifully written. Most of them were really short prayers to help guide their heart to the Father. And I wanted you to hear the 19th prayer for the Amidah and the example of what it would have been like or what it's like even today.
I'm Sarah Wolf, and I'm going to sing the Sim Shalom, which is the last blessing in the Amidah prayer. And Sim Shalom asks God to bless us with life, with loving kindness, and with peace. Sim Shalom Tova Uvracha Chen Vachased Verachamim. Alinu ve'al kol Yisrael, amecha, barchinu avinu kulanu kechad, kulanu kechad be'or panacha, ki be'or panacha natatalanu, Adonai Eloheinu, Torat chayim e'avat chesed, u'tzedaka u'veracha, ורחמים וחיים ושלום. יאללה, ניי, 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 ניי. וטוב בעיניך לברך את עמך, לברך את עמך ישראל, בכל עת ובכל שעה, בשלומך.
So I'll read the translation of that one since we didn't have the scripture. And the translation says this: grant peace, goodness, and blessing, grace, kindness, and compassion to us and to all your people, Israel. Bless us, our Father, all of us as one, with the light of your countenance. For by the light of your countenance did you give us, Adonai, our God, the Torah of life and love of kindness, justice, blessing, mercy, life, and peace. And may you see fit to bless your people Israel at all times and in every hour with your peace. Blessed are you, Adonai, who bless your people Israel with peace. So that was just one of the 19 prayers that they prayed, had to pray three times a day, and one in the morning, one in the afternoon, and one in the evening. And so they would, the thing is that with any of this, right, there were obviously Jews even today who pray these prayers with devotion and adoration, with a heart right before the Father. But just like with any of us, there's also an opportunity to get into the rote and the habit and the routine of, okay, I did my morning Shema, I did my morning Arima, I'm good. Now I get to the afternoon one and check that one off the list so I can be a good Jew, so I can be a good believer, so I can be a good person. They would follow after that. And so what Jesus was speaking of was not only that heart check of why are you even coming to me in prayer if you're not coming to me in prayer, but they became so religious in it that they would organize their day so that they would be at the right place and at the right time. Because if the hour of prayer came, the last moment, that 9 a.m. came and they had not done their prayers, they had to stop wherever they were and do the prayers. So they would organize or they would coordinate themselves to be in the marketplace, standing on the street corners. Oh, it's the hour of prayer. I got to get this in. And so they would stand there and pray the prayers, reciting it loudly so that all could hear, so that they could see how religious. Oh, look at them doing their prayers. They're so godly. Oh, they love the Lord so much. They're doing it so loudly with such enthusiasm. And look how they sing. Oh, man, they got that, right? Like they got that so well down. They love God. And Jesus was saying, that's not the heart I've called you to. And while we could look at that and we'll go, man, how silly is that? Oh, we have to check our hearts, right? How many times do we sit down at a meal to pray and thank the Lord for our prayer, and we say the same thing over and over again so that we can get to the food because we're hungry and our bellies are growling, we're ready to eat? How many times do we maybe get up in the morning or in the evening to spend time with the Lord and we sit down, and I say this from a heart of routine, we step into our routine of coming to the Lord and we do this certain thing and we do this certain thing, we bring our needs and we're like, okay, done, got it. Sought you, I'm done. And yet Jesus is like, no, that's not what I've called you to do. I've called you to go into your inner room. And see, Jesus wasn't saying, this wasn't against praying in public, because obviously Jesus then says, here's how you should pray, our Father. That was obviously a group prayer. There's nothing wrong with praying in public. There's nothing wrong with praying with others. We see that throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, they would gather together to pray and seek the Lord. In the New Testament, the believers would gather together and pray together. So it has nothing to do with gathering together in public to pray. It was the heart behind it. Their prayers didn't come from the heart. They came from the mouth. And that's not what God wants in any of us as we seek the Lord. He said, when you pray, go into your room. Go into your room. And what's interesting is the Greek word that he used was a storeroom used for treasures. He didn't just say go into the closet. He didn't just say go into they have bathrooms like us, but didn't just say go into the most inner room. It wasn't a prescription of where to go and seek him. He said, go into the room where you store all your treasures because that's where you're going to find me. So what he was really saying, go into the place where your heart can seek after the treasures in me. Go and find that place, that alone place where it's not about what you say and it's not about what you do and it's not about others seeing you, but it's about you coming to me with intentionality. And whether that's in your quiet time alone or it's sitting down at the table before you eat, God, just settle my heart for a moment. And I'm going to seek after you. I thank you for this food, but God, we love you. And we come with a right heart and a right intention, or maybe it's coming into service and we get into the same routine and habits of how we seek the Lord in church. And Jesus is just saying, forget about all the habits and the routines and all the ways that you've done it. Come with me with intentionality. Seek me with your whole heart. He said, don't worry about the flowery prayers. They would babble. They would say the words over and over again. If you look at the stories in the Old Testament, when Elijah was coming against the prophets of Baal all day long would repeat the same thing over and over and over again, trying to drum up some excitement, trying to get this false god to answer them. In the New Testament, there were believers following false gods, and they would call out to the priestess and the goddess in Ephesus, and they would say that for 4 hours straight, they said the same things. And Jesus is like, don't get in such a rote that you don't even realize what you're saying. Don't get in such a habit that you're not even paying attention to the words coming out of your mouth. Allow it to be a blessing. Allow it to seek you. Now, there's nothing to fear in prayer. I know oftentimes we hear prayer and we're like, oh, prayer. Like, I'm not good at prayer. I just don't know what to say, and I don't know what to do. Guys, don't allow Satan to intimidate you in prayer. Don't allow Satan to intimidate you and keep you from praying, whether it's by yourself, whether it's with your family, whether it's in church. Because I've known people where they were so afraid to pray out loud that they didn't pray. They didn't want to pray out loud in church. They didn't want to pray out loud in front of their family members, and they didn't even want to pray out loud by themselves in front of God. Don't allow Satan to intimidate you and keep you away from the Father in prayer. See, God is not standing there with some kind of rubric, with some kind of grading sheet, like, oh, you missed a point. You didn't use right form. Your grammar's a little off. I'm going to need you to work on that and come back to me. That's not what God's doing. He's standing there. He's a loving, patient, kind Father that says, come to me. Come away with me. Come and spend time with me. Come just as you are, whatever your grammar level is, whatever language it is you speak. Come to me. I just want time with you, with intentionality, with the right heart, with the right attitude. That's how he longs for us to come here. And while there's no written guide for what you should say exactly, it's that heart attitude that Jesus addresses. Whether you've served Jesus for one day or 20 years, we have to have that intentionality of coming to the Father in prayer. What am I doing right now? What am I doing as I close my eyes, as I sit here and read the word, as I stand before him, as I worship, as I sit to eat, as I sit with my family, as we come into church, whatever it may be, with the intentionality of seeking the Father, not just in those moments of prayer, but throughout the day, recognizing who he is, allowing our hearts to connect with him through prayer and allowing him to connect with us, bringing him our needs, our hearts, our desires, our struggles, and everything else. I am so incredibly grateful that God knows us well enough that he asks us to come just how we are. I'm so thankful we don't have to get cleaned up and fixed up to come to Jesus. I'm so thankful that he knows all of our weaknesses. We don't have to hide it. He knows all of our strengths. We don't have to hide those, or we don't have to make them bigger than what they are. We can just come to him in prayer and seek him. That's why Jesus gave them this example of how to pray. It wasn't a model of this is what you need to do every time you sit down and you need to say these exact words or you haven't prayed. It was an example of this is how we can approach the Father in prayer. We can approach him through worship. We worship him and we praise him. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Praise be your name, God. And then it becomes this surrendering of our will. Your kingdom come, God, not my will, not my desires, which is not easy. Not my will, not my desires, not my plans. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And then it moves on to our needs. God, give me what I need today. I won't worry about tomorrow. I won't worry about the next day. Give me what I need today, not always what I want. Give me what I need today. Help me to forgive others and help me to stay away from the temptation that would lead me away from you. That was the heart around the prayer. It wasn't a prescription of how to pray or what to say rather in prayer, but a heart attitude in coming to the Father, a simple method in coming to him. And then he goes on to talking about fasting. He connects these two together. I'm going to read this set again, verse 16 through 18. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You notice in that verse 16, it doesn't say, and if you fast, it's the same as prayer. And if you fast, it says, and when you fast. Because as much as prayer and reading the word and all of those things is a spiritual discipline, he knew that fasting needed to be a part of spiritual discipline in our life. And why is it a spiritual discipline? Because it's hard. It's no joke hard. It's not easy. Just like setting a time for prayer is hard. I mean, everything will come against you, right? Everything. Your alarm won't go off. You'll feel groggy. You'll forget. You'll get sidetracked. Somebody will message you. Suddenly you have 15 things that you remembered that you should have done yesterday and you didn't do yesterday, reading the word or getting to Bible study and then fasting. Man, the moment that you say, I'm going to fast today, everybody and their mama has a party that they've invited to you. Everybody at work is going to have a meal that they're bringing you. Suddenly, normally you wouldn't be hungry at that time, but you are starving that day. That's just how fasting works. It is a spiritual discipline that we're called as believers to do, but to do it with the right heart and intentionality and dedication. Paul said that he had to beat his body into submission. It doesn't mean that he literally beat his body, but he understood that the body is going to lead you all kinds of ways. And if you submit to the body, if you submit to the mind, if you submit to its wills, you're going to be a hot mess. And so putting that under submission and forcing it to do what you tell it to do and not what it wants to do. And so we have to allow our bodies and force our bodies to submit to the Father. And fasting, just like prayer, was a major part of the Jewish lifestyle because that's who Jesus was speaking to during that time. It was a major part of their customs. And traditionally, their fasting would begin at the moment the sun would rise and it would end as the sun would set, similar to what happens in the Muslim countries and Islamic countries. They would fast total, no meat, no food, no drink, and they would fast the entire day. They were required, there was one requirement by God in fasting, and that was on the Day of Atonement. But they began to create more laws in their Mishnah, the book of laws that they had created, of how many days they needed to fast. And so it was expected of families that they would fast as a sign of mourning of their death, the death of a loved one. So they would mourn and fast from the moment that person died until burial, which was 24 hours. So they wouldn't have any meat during that time, and they wouldn't have anything to drink or other than water during that time. They fasted to make amends for the sin they committed. It said that Reuben was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. It said that Reuben fasted for 7 years. He ate no meat. He drank no wine, and he didn't have anything that tasted good for 7 years as a sign of repentance for selling his brother Joseph to the slave traders. He fasted for 7 years. He didn't have anything good to eat because he wanted the Lord to know that he truly was repentant. They fasted as a symbol of national repentance. You remember the prophet Samuel called all of Israel to fast because they had followed after the idols of Baal. And so he called the entire people group, hey, we're all going to fast and we're going to show the Lord that we really are repentant in our hearts, that we really are serious about turning away from that. Fasting was practiced as a preparation for God speaking to them. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, we see that Daniel, he had received a vision, a dream, and he didn't know what to make of it. And so he fasted until the Lord gave him the interpretation for this dream. It was a fast. They would fast as an appeal to God. If they saw that there was no rain and their crops were going to ruin, they would fast and seek the Lord, asking God to bring the rain, to change the circumstances. So the problem wasn't that they weren't fasting. They fasted a lot. They fasted. The problem was the heart behind the fasting. They did it with the wrong intention. So because this is what would happen on the Jewish days of fasting, were Monday through Thursday. And these were also the market days in the city. So often those who were fasting would take and they would wear dirty clothes and they would make sure that they had the bed hair going on and they would make sure that they didn't take care of their face and they didn't wash themselves. And so they smelled and they didn't put on the normal things, the oils to help them to smell better. Not only that, but oftentimes they would take like a white flour and put it on their face so they would look more pale than usual. And they would go into the marketplaces because that's where everybody would be to get their food. And they would somberly walk along, looking disheveled, looking a hot mess, and their face looking all pale. Why? So that people would know that they're fasting. And so Jesus said, that's not the heart I've called you. That's not the kind of fast that I've called you, because the reward that you're receiving are those eyes looking at you, and that's all you're going to get. So you're fasting, you're doing a diet for nothing, because I am not even hearing your prayers and answering them. That's not the heart behind it that Jesus was calling them to. And we could look at that and we're like, well, I don't do that. Like, I don't go to a marketplace with powder on my face and I take a shower every day, even when I'm fasting. But do we do it with an intentionality? Do we fast? Or maybe we avoid fasting because we don't want to have to deal with it. Do we fast with the right heart and the intentionality? On the days that we're fasting, do we allow hangries to take over? Do we allow attitudes to take over? And like, but I'm fasting, and so I don't say this. Like, I am not jabbing. I'm not throwing spears at anybody, because like the Lord just said, do you? As I'm preparing this and praying over this, you know, when we go into fasting, do we say, well, I'm fasting, and so you just need to deal with my attitude, and I'm hangry, and I'm mad because I can't eat, so you're just going to have to deal with it and know that I'm more godly than you because I'm fasting. Did I just give you a clue into my life? I'm sorry. But it's that heart attitude, right? That in prayer or in fasting, the Lord's like, are you coming with me with the right heart? Are you coming to me with the right attitude? Because he doesn't want just a body there. He doesn't want just a routine there. He wants us. And what an amazing thing that is, that the Lord wants a relationship. The God of all creation wants a relationship with us. The God of all creation invites us to come to him and to sit with him and to allow him to speak to us and to hear our voice and to spend time in prayer and to allow us to be equipped with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit so that we can then fast and seek him and put this flesh under submission and devote it to the Father. That's the heart that Jesus was addressing that day. And so our prayer really has to be, Lord, reveal our inner motives in this. God, reveal my inner motives in prayer. Reveal my inner motives as I fast. Reveal my inner motives as maybe I don't fast, as maybe I don't pray. What is it that's going on? What is it that Satan is tempting me with? What is it my thoughts are bringing condemnation against me? Father, what is it so that I can seek you with a right heart? That's the heart of what Jesus was saying that day as he addressed prayer and fasting. If I can get the worship team to come. I want to encourage you to seek God with a right heart in prayer, to seek God with a right heart in fasting. You know, every year in January, that first week, we devote it to fasting and prayer, but truly, that shouldn't be the only time that we fast. We should allow God to help us incorporate that into our practices and who we are as we seek after the Father. But his question to us today is, are you coming to me with a right heart?
Thank you for listening to the Neighborhood Misawa's Sermon Podcast. If you need prayer, email us at neighborhoodmisawa@gmail.com. or online at neighborhoodmisawa.com.